Good morning, Cedar Hills. It is great to see you today. Excited about the sunshine? It's awesome out there, and I'm excited about what's to come. We had a fantastic week at Cedar Hills, and I'm thrilled you're here today to kind of cap it off. We had our first ever kids camp, like a vacation Bible school style thing, where we opened up our facility every night this last week, Monday through Friday, in the evenings, to grade school kids to come and discover Jesus in a new way. And so there's some photos of what happened this last week, but every single night this building was packed. We had anywhere between 100 to 130 kids in grade school on campus. Can we thank God for that? That is amazing. Absolutely amazing. And they got to have a lot of fun. You can see tug of war there, so some of them went home wet. That kid's pretty excited. And even the leaders got in on some of the tug of war after that and had some fun. We had, and this is just I just want to thank you for being who you are, but you as a church stepped up in a great way. And we had people that were serving this last week anywhere from the age of like 15 to 17 to 70 years old. And we had 85 different leaders that were here just loving on kids, serving them, letting our kids experience the love of Jesus through their actions. And I thought it'd be appropriate, I know many of you are here, but instead of having you stand, can we just thank all of the leaders that served our kids this last week with just a round of applause? Thank you so much. They're all in, right? Like just having a great time. But I'm grateful that we're doing our best here. We don't always nail it right, but we're doing our best to be a body that loves each other and that serves our community and that steps up. And so I'm just proud of all of those of you who were able to jump in last week and make a difference. God continues to want to do great things, and that's what we're here to do this morning. We're in our series called Mosaic, and we're talking about how the Bible's like a mosaic. It's like all these little pieces that come together, thousands of themes, thousands of verses, and any one of them gives a picture of who God is, but it's incomplete. It's only when we see all of the Bible together, we look at it like it's a mosaic, that we actually understand the fullness of who God is. And so in this series, we're looking at 8 different pictures or styles of writings in the Bible that give us insight into who God is. And we're discovering, week one, we talked about the law and what the law tells us about God. It sets up the need for Jesus, and it really creates in the opening page of the Bible the reality that Jesus will someday come and fulfill all that was written in the law. Last week, we talked about the historical writings, and the historical books teach us that God uses people. We saw in the story of Gideon how God can use anybody, and we're invited to see our identity in him and kind of understand who we are in light of what heaven calls us and step into that moment. We're going to go into the third genre of scripture today that the Bible is comprised of, and it's a genre that connects maybe more with our hearts than our heads. So if you happen to be a little bit more of the artistic person, any like artistic-minded people out there, you kind of lead with your heart, like 3 of you. The rest of you are all just like brainiacs. Like, this talk's not going to resonate at all, apparently. Wow, I picked the wrong topic. No. But for those of you that loved kind of heart expression and like connect with music or art or culture, the poetic writings we're going to talk about today are really going to resonate with you because they really lead from the heart. There's only 5 books in the Bible that fall into the category that's described or the genre of scripture called the poetic writings. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs. So just 5 books. They do comprise about 10% of the total Bible. So while they're not large in number, they're pretty large in terms of how much ground they cover. And the poetic writings really give us counsel on how to live a life well, how to make wise decisions, and how did you see the life that God created for us to experience come about in our lives. The book of Job considers the problem of human suffering, and it helps us connect suffering to our faith in God. Then the wisdom of the book of Proverbs deals with what it means to live a life that honors God. Ecclesiastes, it's a unique book. It reflects on the meaninglessness of everyday life. You ever feel that way? What am I doing? And it talks about that and kind of how we live in light of that. Song of Songs celebrates the love between a young groom and his bride. And all of these help us understand what it looks like to walk with God in both the highs and the lows of human experience. Because as a human being, you know this to be true. Life can be high and life can be low. Things can go great and things can be awful. And we're going to discover through these writings what it means to hold on to God through those. So in your Mosaic journal that I hope you're using, we still have them available in the lobby if you don't have one yet. Every week this week, you'll have a chance to look at some readings from those poetic writings and kind of understand how they connect us all to God. But today what I want to do is I'm going to look at one particular book, the book of Psalms. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to the book of Psalms. As a kid, I remember trying to find the book of Psalms. I would open up my Bible and I would just go like this. Shoot, I missed it. Usually it's like, got it, there it is. You know, it doesn't take it. It's almost right smack dab in the middle of your Bible. It's a long book, actually. It's 150 chapters. And compared to the rest of the books in the Bible, Psalms isn't actually one long writing. It's a collection of 150 different writings that are put together in kind of one collection. And they're called Psalms. And the word Psalms sounds a lot like songs because that's exactly what it is. These Psalms, most of them were written, were songs. They were written to music. And a lot of that's lost on us because the Bible, the Old Testament, was written in Hebrew. And when it was translated in English so we could read it, we lose a lot of the flow and sort of the rhythmic and rhyming nature of the Psalms. And so they don't seem that way to us. But in the original language, they were beautiful songs that would have moved the listeners in a profound way. How many of you appreciate good music? Like, you resonate when you hear a good song? Yeah, isn't that crazy? What is it about, what is it in life that makes these two things so different? Words set to music that flow and that rhyme beautifully versus someone just in a monotone, boring voice reading the lyrics out loud, right? I used to go listen to someone just stand there and read like this off of, you know, like, that is so boring. We want to hear music and we want to hear emotion. Because there's something about music and words put to music that moves us in a profound way. I mean, moment of vulnerability here. I can be moved by music. A couple of my favorites, when I hear the song Infinite High by Panama Wedding, it's kind of like a summertime song. Anybody know who Panama Wedding is besides me and my son? I didn't think so. Oh, listen to their stuff today. It's fantastic. It moves me. It's just the way the song's written. It's the lyrics, but it's the music, and it's the way some of the music hits, and the lyrics come in, the way he sings, and it's like, I just feel this thing inside of me. It's amazing. A song, I told you before, I like rap music. NF has a song called Why Would You Leave Us? And it's about his mom, who he lost to a drug overdose. And he sings, and his raw anger and emotion and hurt comes out in that song. And you hear someone who's not playing games. They're not trying to pretend. They're just letting it all hang out. And you hear this, and it moves me because you feel the weight of what that moment and experience must have been like for him. There's something powerful about music. And that is exactly what the Psalms were intended to be. That's actually what they were. They were written as songs that would evoke deep emotion and move us. They use imagery and metaphor and honesty in a powerful way. So these aren't like heartless collections of words on a page to be read in a monotone voice. They are passionate expressions of human experience. And in them, we see these wonderful highs that the writers experience, but we also see them in moments of desperation. One of the most common writers of the Psalms was a man named King David. David was the second king of Israel and one of the more well-known people in the Bible. Many of the Psalms that David wrote have headings associated with them and that kind of tell us what was happening in his life. Like Psalm 3, when you look at that one, it has a heading that it says it was written about a time that King David was being pursued by his son Absalom. Absalom was trying to kill his father, and so he's running away, trying to save his life, and he wrote that. Another one of them was written about a time that David was hiding in a cave from King Saul. There's a lot of them that are called Psalms of Thanksgiving, and it's pretty easy to figure out what those probably were all about. But the Psalms do two things for us as you read through them, and this might be worth writing down because they help us understand why God gave us this portion of the Bible to keep in mind. The Psalms do two things for us. One is they show us how we can express ourselves to God in both the highs and the lows, the good and the bad, the positive, the negative, the frustration, the joy, I should say, and the frustration, the confidence and the doubt, that God can actually meet us in all of those environments and everything in between. So they help us know how we can express ourselves to God, and they help us consider who God is and what he wants to do in our lives. That's what the Psalms do. They help us to think about who is God and what does he want to do in my life? So what I want to do today is I'm going to look at two different psalms that really catch the extremes on the human emotional kind of extreme. And as we see what it looks like to respond to God in these psalms, we'll get an insight into how we can respond. Both of these are written by King David in two very different experiences in his life. The first one, Psalm 34. So if you have a Bible, you can open it there, open your phones and go there. There's also, by the way, a handout in your program. Not a lot of scripture in it today because I've got, there's too much to fit in there, but there's a couple things you might want to write down in there. So Psalm 34, let me give you the background, and then I'll read it to you. Literally for months at this point in his life, David has been on the run. The king at the time was a man named King Saul, and Saul was convinced that David wanted his throne. And so he did everything he could to try to find David and kill him. He had his men looking for David. He was personally out there trying to find him. And so David, for a number of months now, has been on the run, hiding, trying to get away. And as he's running, he finds himself through a series of events, and this is recorded in the historical books, which we looked at last week. He finds himself in the court of a neighboring king named King Achish. And King Achish and King Saul were allies, being neighbors, neighboring kingdoms. And David realizes, oh man, if King Achish realizes who I am, he's going to rat me out to King Saul. Saul's going to come get me, haul me back and to Jerusalem, and I'm dead. And it was right about then that some of King Achish's men that were in the court realized that they started to go, isn't this the guy that King Saul wants to kill? And David's like, I'm gonna die. They're gonna figure this out. And so he decides, I'm gonna pretend to be a madman. I'm gonna pretend to be crazy. And so he literally starts, and I wish we could see this. It had to be a crazy. He starts like mumbling incoherently. He starts like slobbering and salivating over him, all over himself. He begins dancing crazily. I think this is where we actually got the original chicken dance from. You know, he was doing the whole thing, and they're like, who is this guy? And it works. And they're like, get this, you know, the king even says, get this madman out of my presence. And they like boot him out, get out and stay out. And he like walks away, and then he's like, yes, it worked. And as you read the story in the historical books, the account of it, he just is overwhelmed in that moment by what God has done. He realizes that God has intervened. It wasn't his great acting skills. It wasn't his awesome dance. It had nothing to do with him. God provided in that moment, in a miraculous way, confusion for King Achish, and that's what led to David's freedom. And so in his joy, in his overwhelmed state, he sits down and he writes out this psalm of response to what God has done. And I'm going to read it to you. It's about 22 verses long, a little bit longer, but I want you to understand the emotion that David wrote from, and keep in mind the experience he just had as he's just sort of shooting straight here. I'll do my best to read it the way maybe he originally had written it. I won't sing it to you because I don't know the original tune, so sorry about that. But here's what he says in response to what God has done. Verse 1, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation, I prayed. The Lord listened, for he saved me from all my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his godly people. For those who fear him will have all they need. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry. But those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. Come, my children, and listen to me, and I will teach you to fear the Lord. Does anyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous? Then keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. His ears are open to their cries for help. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. He will erase their memory from the earth. The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. For the Lord protects the bones of the righteous. Not one of them is broken. Calamity will surely overtake the wicked. And those who hate the righteous will be punished, but the Lord will redeem those who serve him. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. And as I read that, I, I get this sense that David must have been on top of the world at that moment. And as he peeled away and found a private place to begin to write, as if you're an artist, you would understand, you just kind of, sometimes it's just this thing inside of you, you have to get it out. And so you find a canvas or you find some place where you can go, and he just begins writing, and the song of gratitude and praise starts to flow out, which is so amazing, right? Because let's not forget, he still is being pursued by King Saul. His problem's not over. He's still on the run trying to save his life. But for a brief moment, as he sees the wonder and the glory of what God had just done, it's like he forgets his troubles, which is so true. Sometimes when we realize the fullness of who God is, the struggles of this life, like they begin to shrink in size, because we understand that the God we serve is so much bigger. And for this brief moment, it's like all the problems are gone because he was experiencing firsthand the power and the protection of God. And that is something that we find over and over in the Psalms, these statements of God's wonder, his power, and his greatness. And as the authors write, it's like they're overcome by what God has done. You know, this August, Cedar Hills will, we turn 17 in August, so it's our 17th birthday since we started as a church. And being that God's allowed me to be here from the very beginning, it's very easy for me, and maybe this is true of you, I don't know, however long you've been at Cedar Hills, it's kind of easy to forget where we've been, and you just think about where you are. And sometimes I'll tell the story. We've got a mixer at our house today that we're doing, so some people from our church coming over to hang out and meet each other, and I'll probably share the story of how Cedar Hills began. And I forget that it began 17 years ago with five of us in a living room. And we just had this dream in our hearts and trusted, wow, I wonder what God could do and what if, and you know, let's try something and let's risk. And we just began to share that, and that, you know, five grew to 10 and 10 grew to 20 and 40, and then we grew the living room. So, and I forget sometimes how we get here. So when I tell the story, people are always blown away, like, wow, how did you do that? Like, how do you grow from that size to where you are? And I know that there's two answers that come to mind. One is the right answer. And the answer is, it's all Jesus. I mean, I don't know. I mean, Jesus said in the Bible, I will build my church and the gates of hell won't stop it. So clearly Jesus is all about his church growing. And I mean, if hell can't stop it, what else can? Like, that's what God's desire for his church is. So that's the real answer. But there's times, especially early on, because I was like, you know, I'm young and I want to make a difference. And where I'd be the other side of it, not the real answer, but the answer in my heart was like, well, I guess I'm that good. I mean, I don't know, but like, we got a good team, right? Like, and there's this tension, and I bet you can relate in your own life, right? What does God get credit for, and what do I get credit for? And the answer's actually pretty simple. He gets credit for everything. I give him glory for using me whenever he uses me. You give him glory, but it's about him. And I love in this moment that David understood, I may have danced, I may have salivated, I may have, you know, acted like a crazy man, but God gets the glory. He chose to use me and some of my kind of like skills, as bad as they probably were, and he did something with them far greater than I ever could have done by myself. So that's one of the dangers of success, is that success sometimes leads us to forget the source of our success. And we get confused on who gets credit for it. And I love that David's Psalm of Thanksgiving here reminds us so clearly, wow, no, God gets the glory. He did it. And we find this over and over in the Psalms. God is active. He cares about your life. He cares about mine. And he intervenes in our human experience. And as a result of God and his power, sometimes life is great and we're on top of the world. And in those moments, we cannot lose sight of a God who brought us there. It's a hard thing to do. And life's great. I don't know about your story, but I can tell you many, many people, friends of mine over the years, that, man, they're following Jesus, they're engaged, life is going great, they're all in, and then after a little while of life going good, they just kind of disappear from the faith realm for a while because they've got it going on, and their desire for God or even their need for him sort of just disappears, and we can lose sight of a God who brought us there in the first place. David reminds us, hold on to God in the high points of life. Now, you might hear that and think, that's great for other people, Eric, but in my life, it's not going that well. I mean, God's not rescuing me. It doesn't really work out that way. I'm not sure what he's doing, but clearly his hands are full with somebody else's problems because he seems to be ignoring mine. And if we're really honest, we actually could get a little bit more raw than that. And we would just say, like, God's not rescuing you at all. I need a miracle. And I've prayed for it, and I've asked, and I even read books on like how to pray for miracles so I would do it right, and it's not working. I'm doing everything right at work. I'm taking the high road. I feel like I'm getting abused for it, but everybody else who's not taking the high road gets the promotions except for me. I'm trying my best to make good decisions at school or my relationships, and it's just not working out. Like, things aren't going the way that I want them to. I'm trying to live right. I'm trying to do the right thing, but I keep getting sicker and sicker. God, I'm trying to love my wife the way that you want me to. I'm trying to respect my husband, but things are getting worse at home. God, where are you in this? You ever felt that way? I mean, sometimes we're afraid to, like, acknowledge the frustration and the pain, but life is hard. And in those moments when things aren't going well, and maybe, like, in an especially difficult way for followers of Jesus, like, when we have this faith dynamic and we trust in God and that he's involved, there's this fear of, like, what if, am I even allowed to acknowledge how difficult life is right now? And so what happens sometimes is we go to one of two extremes when we feel that way. When things aren't going well and we start to kind of question what God's doing, we either bottle it up or we blow up. We bottle it up. That's option one that a lot of us choose. We just act like everything's fine. Oh, no, things are great. We force a smile. Is this a strange smile? Things are wonderful. No, I know it's hard, but God is good. Then we quote scripture. The Bible says all things work together for the good of those. I know it does, but would you spare me the scripture for a moment? Life is hard. And we don't have to pretend it's okay. And honestly, I think sometimes we're like afraid that we don't want to slap God in the face. We don't want to offend him. He's done so much for us, so we're afraid to acknowledge our disappointment. And so we just pretend it's not there. And as a result, sometimes following Jesus can, if we're not careful, we can become some of the fakest people around. We don't mean to be, but we're trying to be respectful of God. So we just bottle it up and act like it's not there. Or we go the other extreme and we blow up. We just, like, we're done. If that's God, if God's going to let me go through this, if that's actually how he treats his people, then I'm done. How in the world would God let that happen? And so we just kind of like, I'm finished. It's almost like Job, which is one of the poetic writings you'll read about this week. It's like the advice Job's wife gave to him when he was at rock bottom. Her advice, curse God and die, Job. Thanks, sweetheart. Appreciate it. You've always had the gift of encouragement. Thanks for stepping forward, right? Just curse God and die. Like, just forget it. Like, he hasn't done anything for you. Why are you holding on? Just blow it up. Just end this right here. And we feel this tendency to go to the extremes. And one of the cool things you find about the Bible, specifically in the Psalms, is those exact same feelings. Do I bottle it up or do I blow it up? Are there. And we actually discover what it looks like for us to step into those dark moments. In the Psalms, they're called the Lament Psalms. And there are a number of Lament Psalms. Psalm 22 is a great example of that. I'm going to read a portion of it to you in a minute. You can turn there. We don't know all the circumstances surrounding David's life when he wrote this psalm, but we know by reading it, he's at the end of his rope. He's at one of those low, low moments. Things aren't going well. He feels attacked physically, spiritually, relationally, emotionally. Like, it's just, as you read through it, you'll see, like, things are not well in every aspect of his life. He's cried out to God. God has not answered. He's asked God, like, God, are you going to intervene? And it seems like he's waiting for the answer, and he's frustrated. And he's having to decide, do I bottle it up? Do I pretend it's all great? Or do I just maybe give up? Is now my time to give up on God? What am I going to choose? And I can tell you, I have been here. I think of a few years back, I went through a difficult experience, and Nicole and I did. And it was, as a family, it wasn't us together, we were united, but we're going through this difficult time. And there was this frustration of, like, God, are you aware of what's going on? This is, like, high-stakes stuff. I thought we were doing the right things. I thought we were following you, and I thought we were trying to serve you as a family. Why are you letting this happen? And I had these emotions that I was like, what do I do with this? And I find that the pattern that we're about to read in Psalm 22 was so freeing to understand that God welcomes my honesty in those moments. Let me read you what I mean, Psalm 22. Listen to how David, who was just a few moments ago on the mountaintop, here's how he starts his psalm. Verse 1. My God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you don't answer. Every night you hear my voice, but I find no relief. We'll pause right there. That's honest, isn't it? That is raw. And I am certain that almost all of us here, we have felt those very things towards God. Why have you left me alone? I call out, no answer. It's like I pick up the phone, it's a busy signal. There's nothing there, no response. And I love that David just calls it out. And he tells God exactly how he feels. There's no games, there's no fancy packaging, just raw, honest emotion. And if for some of us in the room, this right here could be so freeing for us if we could come to understand this. Because one of the things I think a lot of us struggle with is being honest to God about our emotions. We're afraid, like, to express anger or frustration or doubt to God. Like I said a moment ago, it's like slapping him in the face. And maybe we got that from early in our life, like maybe church experiences or what someone taught us about God. For some of us, I think we put that on God because we've had a marriage where we couldn't be real with our spouse. Or we had parents that we couldn't be honest with. And so we take that experience with our spouse or our parents and we translate that over to God. And so we just have to pretend everything's great. We don't want to rock the boat. And we hide it. And yet David, who had this great love for God, just shoots straight. Because he knows God welcomes his honesty. And I'll say the same thing to you. God welcomes your honesty. And here's the cool thing. This might be new for some of us. He knows how you feel anyway. It's not like he was like, oh, David, I didn't realize you felt that way. My mistake. I misread the situation. No, he knows exactly how David feels. He knows exactly how you're feeling. He knows what you're facing this morning. I mean, truth, come on, let's be honest. We're here. Some of us are dealing right now with a why have you forsaken me moment in our lives. God, where are you in this? God knows how you feel. And he invites you to come to him in honesty and shoot straight because sometimes life hurts. And sometimes God feels 1,000 miles away. He doesn't seem to respond to our deepest cries. So David just calls it out. God, I feel like you're hanging me out to dry here. I feel abandoned. And yet that's not all he does. He goes right into the next verse, verse 3. Listen to the tone change. He says, yet. Like, all that's true, but in spite of that, yet you are holy. Enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our ancestors trusted in you, and you rescued them. They cried out to you and were saved. They trusted in you and were never disgraced. So there's this beautiful balance. Yes, I'm frustrated. Yes, I hurt. Yes, I feel abandoned. Yet, I will not let go of you, God. I will not give up. I won't allow my feelings I have right now about this experience to lead me to forget all that you've done in the past for my ancestors and all that you've done for me in the past. I will choose trust. And so this is beautiful for us, that sometimes we think, okay, do I trust or do I express my frustration? Those aren't binary options. There's actually a place for both. I trust. And in my trust, I'm honest with God about where I'm at, that we can do both those. And David does that so well. And it's a pattern we see over and over in the Psalms. Complain about the circumstance, confidence in God. Complaining about my circumstances, affirming my confidence in God. He goes back into verse 11. He says, do not stay so far away from me, for trouble is near. No one else can help me. My enemies surround me like a herd of bulls, like fierce bulls of Bashan have hemmed me in. Like lions, they open their jaws against me, roaring and tearing into their prey. My life is poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength is dried up, like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You have laid me in the dust and left me for dead. Again, it's honesty towards God with what he's facing. And he's just saying, God, you see what's going on? Do you see that? The dangers and the abuse that I'm facing. And again, this isn't new to God. He's just telling God, God, I'm feeling it big time. And let me end here with starting in verse 19. He says, oh Lord, do not stay far away. You're my strength. Come quickly to my aid. Save me from the sword. Spare my precious life from these dogs. Snatch me from the lion's jaws and from the horns of those wild oxen. I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among the assembled people. Praise the Lord, all who fear him. Honor him, all you descendants of Jacob. Show him reverence, all you descendants of Israel. And then I love verse 24. He says, for he has not ignored or belittled the suffering of the needy. He has not turned his back on them, but has listened to their cries for help. In his honesty, he never loses sight of the fact that God has been and will be faithful to him. And he affirms his trust. And as I thought about David's writings this week in the book of Psalms, I think David probably, if you were to read all the Bible and do a study on this, David probably expressed more hurt and frustration with God than any other writer in the entire Bible. I mean, when you look at their writings, I mean, David, just by the sheer volume of the Psalms he wrote, expresses more doubt and frustration directly to God than anyone else. Ironically, David probably affirms his confidence and trust in God more than any other writer in the Bible. Like, we don't have to choose one or the other. We don't have to stay in this, God, why aren't you here with me? And we don't have to pretend, oh, everything's wonderful, God's good, and he's not going to leave. That we can bring those together and just shoot straight with God about how we're doing, and that he will meet us there. And that's what the poetic writings do. They invite us to find a God and to trust in a God who's with us in the highest highs and the lowest lows of our human experience. And so for you, you know, when moments of bliss come, and life is great, miracles are happening, everything's coming together, you get the job, or she says yes, the business starts off and it's successful, your son finally graduates, like whatever it is, right? Like, it happened. In that moment, there's a tendency, like, do I lose sight of who got me here? Or do I identify, God, you're the source of success, and I'm going to give you glory and praise. You're with me in these highest heights. I'm not going to lose you here when life is good and then just run back when it's not. I'm going to hold on here. When life is not good, when life's hurting and things go from bad to worse and hardship comes and setbacks lead to other setbacks, and when it seems like all hope is lost, will I allow my circumstances to rob my trust from me, or will I find a way to affirm in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of doubt, in the midst of questions, that God is with me and I will not lose my grip on him? I want to invite us today to reaffirm our commitment. Again, you might find yourself in a place today where life is really bad. And so if that's the case, you know that God's speaking to you this morning. Maybe life is fantastic for you. Maybe today's a reminder to not lose sight of God. My guess is for all of us, we get a little bit of both in life. And so you've got some stuff that's great right now, and you've got some stuff that's miserable. And so I just want to lead us through some prayers that allow us to be able to reaffirm that commitment to God. Like Psalm 34, I'm going to acknowledge, God, your goodness and thank you for it. Like Psalm 22, I'm going to be honest with you, God, about I'm feeling alone, I'm feeling abandoned. But I'm going to reaffirm my trust. And so I'm going to pray for us in a moment, and I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to lead us through three different prayers, and I'll keep them short. And I'm going to invite you, as I pray out loud, to kind of make that prayer your own. You can quietly repeat it after me if you want. I'll just move through it kind of at normal speed, so you got to be quick. But it's your way of saying, God, that's my prayer today. I want to make that my commitment. I'm going to pray, first of all, for those of us here today, you've never made a decision to place your trust in Jesus Christ. That's where trust and confidence begins. The only way to be with God in the highs and lows is to enter into a personal relationship with him through his son, Jesus. And we celebrated that through communion today. We're reminded of the sacrifice he made for us. So I want to pray a prayer of commitment that you can choose today to give your life to Jesus Christ for the first time. The next prayer is going to be a prayer for those of us that might be in those high spots, and we have a tendency to lose sight of God. And pride steps in, and it's a commitment prayer to remind us that we're going to return the glory to God and give him the praise for it. And then the last prayer is for those of us that might be kind of down the bottom, and we're afraid to be honest, but you're being challenged today to be real with God, to shoot straight with him, and to hold on, and to not give up. So if you'd close your eyes or bow your heads, whatever you have to do to kind of just adopt a spirit of prayer. And so I'm just going to pray through these prayers with you. And you might pray all three, you might pray just one, but you'll know how to respond. For those of us that would like to make a decision for the very first time to place our trust in Jesus Christ, you can just pray this prayer. You just say, Jesus, I realize I need you. I can't do this by myself anymore. And I know I have lots of questions and I got lots to learn, but I'm holding on to this, that you came to show me how to live. You came to live the life I could never live, and you came to die the death I deserved. And so I received that today, and I'm trusting in what you've done. And I'm asking you to forgive me for my sin so that I can stand before a God who made me forgiven, cleansed, and free. Wipe away the past. Give me a fresh start today. God, I choose to follow you through your son, Jesus. Teach me what it means to grow. Amen. That's prayer one. For those of you that need a reminder that God is with you in the high points of life, maybe this is your prayer. God, thank you for being with me in the past. I acknowledge my tendency to lose sight sometimes of the role you want to play in my life. And so I choose today, even right now, as I think of some of the areas of my life where you have been so good to me, I choose to give you the glory and the credit for it. May I never take credit for what you have done. And may I never miss an opportunity to redirect praise and glory back to you for what you've done. God, you get all the credit. I would be nothing in this life if it wasn't for you. And so turn my eyes back to you and let me see you in the midst of every bright spot, on every mountaintop experience, in every gift and every blessing. Amen.